Well, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday night, and we thank you all for joining us for the Woman's Bible Study. I have, as is normal, Megan and Karen with me. Good evening, ladies.
Good evening.
Hello.
We had a beautiful day here in Vermont today. I opened windows and doors. Was it?
Yeah. Yeah, nice. 78. The children said it's nearly 80, and I was like, I thought, yeah, right. I think, yeah, right. There it was. And that was at 5 o'clock.
Yeah. Yes, it was a beautiful day. It's cloudy here now. It looks like it's going to rain. But that's recent. It was bright and sunny and breezy all day. And I have geese in my pond. I have, for those who don't know, like this expansive pond kind of marshy area, and there's a big, huge beaver lodge, and all these Canadian geese, and you can hear them all day, and I've seen them flying, and I've seen a couple up closer to the house, but they stay in the, like the cattails and all, so you don't see them, but I love the sounds of summer, personally.
Yes, I heard frogs last week or so, and I was a little caught by surprise. I wasn't expecting to be hearing them so soon.
I hear them at night here, chirping away or croaking away or whatever they do away. It's quite lovely.
Yes, it is.
It's so nice to have spring back.
If only for a day.
For those of you who are out there, do forgive us while we ramble about how glorious the weather is in Vermont for 3 months.
Yeah, it's the first time you've heard us speaking about that, though, so.
Yes.
No offense to Vermont weather, but spring is in its shining season, that's for sure.
But it just shines after winter.
Yeah. So we're in chapter 14 of Luke, and I guess we'll get Karen to begin reading for us.
And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things.
Okay. So we see him going into one of the chief Pharisees' houses for a meal on the Sabbath day. And here, you know, those who the chief Pharisee has bidden, they're all watching him. And there is there also a man which had the dropsy. So I'll let one of you give the great explanation. We know what the dropsy is, so.
Megan is the nurse, so we'll let her do that.
Yeah.
The Strong's talks about it as watery or looking watered, which didn't explain anything to me. But the dictionary describes it as edema. For those who are out there, it's swelling, basically, because there's fluid sort of in your cell area of your body. And it's called different things according to where it is in your body. If it's in your head, it's called hydrocephalus. If it's in your abdomen, it's called ascites. And if it's in your legs, it's called edema, which, you know, is very common with mainly with heart troubles and to some degree lung issues as well, that people's feet and legs, bottom part of the legs get all swollen. That would be dropsy. Examples of dropsy.
Yeah. So, you know, here they are watching him, and here's this man who is in need of healing. And so Jesus gives answer to them watching him to see what he's going to do, and he asks if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. Because these are the guys that are all about the law and keeping the law. And they didn't say anything. You know, what could they say? And actually, in chapter, I think it was just in chapter 12, we had there, it might have been 13. It was in 13 where we had the ruler of the synagogue that ripped into a woman for being loosed from her infirmity. So now we have the chief Pharisees spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, you know, their gang. And so here's the subject up again. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they don't say anything. And he took the man with dropsy, healed him, and let him go, and answered them, saying, you know, it's pretty much the same answer he gave before. Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Showing them their hypocrisy. And verse 6 there, and they could not answer him again to these things. They had no ability to argue his points, even though they didn't embrace them. But they couldn't give a reasonable answer to him. And they knew it. And so you see this whole conversation between the chief Pharisees and the lawyers where they don't say anything. And yet it is a conversation because Jesus is giving answer to the questions that he knows are in their hearts, the unspoken questions. We were chatting about this last night, and Gail was with us, and she had brought up an interesting point that ox and ass were, you know, really part of these. They were valuable. They were part of their estate, so to speak. If you think about what you own, and that's your value. If you went to a bank to get a loan, you would put down your assets. There, it's an asset. I think that's the word I was looking for. But here, this man with the dropsy was, you know, not worth enough to be loosed from that infirmity and made whole on the Sabbath day. And Jesus calls them out on it, you know, and they're completely silent through this whole thing. They can't say a thing.
The way Jesus gave these examples to them, they couldn't answer him because it was just a perfect thing where he showed their hypocrisy to themselves, and they were speechless because they couldn't think of one thing that they could say to that. And they were always full of justifications and things like that, but they couldn't in these cases.
Yeah. The justification was settled as invalid before they even got to voice it, right?
That's right, exactly.
So, you know, and the other thing to actually really take note here is that, you know, Jesus is going into a meal, but that doesn't stop him from being God's minister on earth. So, you know, our natural man would want to be polite, but Jesus hits the heart of the matter and brings out the thing that if a person will receive will be unto their salvation, even though it wouldn't be considered polite in the way we think and the way we often, and probably more often than not, act. This is how he entered in right off the bat. Because it was as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. So he was always about God's business. And he wasn't there just to hang out with a bunch of guys to say how great he was and make them feel the same thing. So then he puts forth a parable. So Karen, if you would pick up there.
And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Okay. So then he gives them, you know, after that little thing, and here he is in the Hootie Tootie Club, he gives them a parable. After he has marked, he's noticed how they act. You know, they try to sit in the best places. You know, they have a sense of their own importance, therefore they should have the important places. And so he gives them the parable that when they're bidden to by any man to a wedding, don't sit down in the highest rooms, and in case somebody higher than you comes and you're asked to give up your seat, and then you end up in the lowest room and are ashamed. But when you're bidden, go and sit in the lowest room. And then when the friend who bid you sees you in that low place and esteems you better than that, he comes and gives you a more honorable seat. And that word worship there, if you look up there in verse 8 there, it says, lest a more honorable man than thee be bidden of him. It's the same exact word as in verse 10 there, then shalt thou have worship. If you look it up in the Strong's, they're both the same word. And so it's not like worship like we would of God, who is above all, but it's a place of honor. And he's telling them, if you don't go in and take the honorable place, you're in a position where it can be given you. And that is the more honorable thing. And if you take it, there in verse 11, he says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. That's a guarantee. He said you have he's not saying you got the possibility. He's saying you will be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the perfect example of the person who did this is Jesus himself. He not only humbled himself and became a man, but he also humbled himself to the death on the cross. And he was exalted above all. But I wanted to read back in Matthew, it's not the like story, but Jesus is talking, and he says, starting in chapter 20, verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And God's ways are in stark contrast to man's ways. And we have his word so we can see and choose his ways. And the Pharisees and lawyers here are those who, you know, choose man's ways. The exaltation of man, and we know that from a lot of scriptures. You know, they love the high places. Everything they do is in public so that they can get the praise of men, and so it is here. And Jesus is watching them, and he calls them on it, and he doesn't end that discourse there lightly.
Yeah, it talks about in Luke, it is 20:46, talks about, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, So there it is, the description of that's what they love, that's what they're all about.
Yep. And he's calling them on it. And you know, Jesus knows these guys, and we know from Acts and listening to the men's Bible study that there were those who ultimately received Christ, but there were those who hardened themselves against him. And the receiving him, other than a few, like we know Nicodemus and all, came really after his death and resurrection at the preaching of Peter. But there were those that even after the death and resurrection of Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon those who believed and the extraordinary signs and wonders and testimony that came from them, there were still some who refused. But, you know, this is the natural man to want to be noticed as somebody of importance. But the way of Christ is to esteem others better than you. And in so doing, you wouldn't take the highest seat. You take the lowest seat. And then God himself or another person can come and raise you up and put you in a higher seat. So verse 12 there, Karen.
Then said he also to them that bade him.
Hold on just 1 second. So now he's talking directly to this chief Pharisee. I just wanted to point that out.
Okay. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just.
Okay. Megan, I know you have some hands-on ministry that you've been ministering, so I thought I'd let you share that.
With what?
On these scriptures? Wasn't this the one that you were... was it on the other one?
Yeah, that was the ones before.
We'll go back. I'm sorry.
That's
fine. I'm not sorry, but I apologize.
It's fine. I am talking about the chief seats and all. In a literal sense, I have an example of that many, many Sundays when I stand up and play guitar in the front. And one of my children, the same one, always, sits down in the chair that is set up for me to sit in, which there's nothing great about the chair. It's just the most comfortable of the four in the front row. And this particular child of mine, almost without fail, sits down in my chair. And so when I'm done, I have to go and tell them to move. And this is a regular occurrence. So this morning I brought this verse up to them, you know, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I went over the chief, you know, the verses before that. And then wouldn't you just know it, this afternoon we're outside and the sun was shining on this beautiful day. Did we say it was lovely? Anyway, and I had my glasses on and my sunglasses. I came inside, I put them on the trash can outside while I was quickly coming in. Came outside, and my glasses are on my child's face. So I called him over to me, and I said, could I have my glasses, please? And they gave it back to me, and then I said, this is like the chief seats. Do you see it? Oh, I didn't before now, but now I see it. But as you said, it is our nature. Our nature is to covet things. Covet. I mean, end of story. What did Paul say? I did not know sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And that's because as you've described in the past, coveting is basically not receiving the Lord's provision. It's what going after things that the Lord hasn't given you right now, but you're going after them because you want them right now. And that's kind of, in essence, coveting, but that is what those... These are just people who live complete, who live in the flesh and who do not choose to prefer the things of the Spirit. They and then choose to prefer the others.
Yeah. And you know, they're... We've read in Luke about, you know, and we're going to kind of see it here as we go through this whole chapter, and that is that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and your treasure, I mean, are your treasures earthly treasures, which can be the esteem of men or things, or are they heavenly treasures and the esteem and acceptance and service of God? And you really see that, I mean, that's what Jesus preached was servanthood. And this chapter is rich in that, because what Karen just read talks about, you know, he tells the chief Pharisee who invited him, you don't invite the people that it's just going to be tit for tat payback. If you want to be blessed, and recompensed by God, then you go out and get those who can't pay you back. And you minister to them, you serve them, you prepare a feast, and you bring them to partake of it and share it. And they're not going to be able to recompense you, but God will recompense you at the resurrection of the just. And it gives, that would give a definition of justness, you know, is that love for those who have a need. And you are able to minister to that need.
And they're way more, I guess we're going to talk about this further up in the chapter, but they are more likely to receive the gospel from you than those that are already, you know, doing their dinner parties and with their friends and then going to their friends' houses and, you know, being all about themselves. These ones that can't recompense you are the ones that are going to be grateful, and they're going to know the difference in you.
Yep. Well, and it is actually a testimony of the fact that they actually matter. Because just like with the guy with the dropsy, you begrudge him healing, but you wouldn't begrudge one of your work animals deliverance or water or its needs. So he's also hitting to the heart of the judgment of thinking that, you know, geez, I have all this stuff, and you have all this stuff, and we're enjoying all this stuff, but they, well, they're just lesser people. They deserve what they get kind of idea, or what they don't get. We see it abundantly in our time today where people are pleased to think that they're healthy and they're wealthy and they're wise because they're better than those who aren't healthy and aren't wealthy and don't have a degree or two hanging on their walls. And it isn't true. So picking up then, Karen, just read 15. Verse 15 there.
And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.
Yeah. So, you know, isn't that one of those spiritual statements that we are wont to make, so to speak? You know, so here's a guy sitting there listening, and it's the first time there's been any record of anybody speaking, and he, you know, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Doesn't that sound good? But Jesus answers him directly in starting with verse 16 there, Karen.
Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.
Now this is one heavy answer, and it is not a parable. He says unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And is not that exactly what Jesus, when he came down and walked through Israel, did? And he bade, you know, he bade Israel first, but he was found in the synagogues at the age of 12, conversing about the Lord with the Pharisees and the men of the law or those guys. And he comes and he sends his servant out to say that, his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And not a one of them was interested. They were all interested in something that was more important to them than coming to this supper. And this thing, for all things are now ready. You know, the thing about the Jews here is they had an anticipation of, you know, God and what he was going to do. And when it was all ready and they were called, they were too busy doing their own thing. And I know we were chatting last night on verse 20 there, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And I wanted Megan to share again the story of before she and Steve were married, to see a contrast to that statement.
You mean the time when Davy called him?
Yes.
Well, Davy, as most of you have heard, Steve and I were engaged, and I was staying in a camper, and he was staying in the tent. And he came and had coffee with me in the morning one day. And next thing, Davy came out of his camper with his megaphone and called, Steve! And Steve jumped up, probably put his coffee cup down. I don't remember the coffee specifically, but he ran right out and he was gone for a couple of hours, during which time I was thinking about everything that I had been taught, which was, you know, marriage is this wonderful thing, which it is, but that, you know, the order of priorities is God first, then your spouse, then your children, then your ministry, then your work, blah, and the list goes on, however, you know, wherever you go after that. And so this was what I'd been taught to believe, kind of thing. And so when Steve came back after, you know, maybe a couple of hours, I don't remember, it was some period of time, long enough for me to think long enough and have a question for him. So when he came back, I said to him, I just have one question. Is it always going to be like this? And he thought about it, and he said, yes. And he said, the thing is about serving the Lord first is that that includes serving those who are over you first. And Davy had called, so Steve went. And that's a You know, I'm very thankful that that happened then, because I do not think, except if Steve hasn't been around, that I've ever been tardy in getting the phone to Steve if it's Davey. It's quite established. You know, if Davey calls, I find Steve. Easy as that. It's quite simple.
And I know in the midst of that, Megan, you can, I mean, just to put it into perspective for people, Megan rings a bell for lunch and for dinner. And Steve, of course, works. His office is on the first floor, and their home is on the second and third floor of the house. And
it's a big house.
What's that?
And the bell is, it's a big house, and the bell is able to be heard anywhere in the house.
It's a pain to be near the bell when it's rung. I'll just let you know that. It's a lot better to be downstairs where you can hear it clearly without your eardrums popping.
Yes.
But, you know, Steve isn't always in a position to respond, even at dinner time.
Yeah.
And here Megan has been up there with four children all day long, and I can guarantee you that she looks forward to Steve coming upstairs and being with them. He does go downstairs a lot in the evening, but I think it's probably after he's with you guys and the children go to bed and all, but he doesn't have to coddle Megan because of that. I mean, it is one of the things, and I'm sure there's a disappointment in a way, but it's also not something that rules you and that Steve doesn't have to battle to rule him. And that is the right thing.
There's some days when I feel like I have very little hair left in my head. and Steve can usually come in and look at my face and know what sort of a morning or afternoon it has been. but yes, I ring the bell. I actually ring it twice. I ring it, and if I don't see him after a few minutes, I ring it again just in case he didn't hear it. And then I generally leave it unless it's, you know, very rarely there's something that actually doesn't hold, like eggs. Eggs don't really taste all that great cold, if not fried eggs, you know, something like that, that is a little time sensitive. Then I might send one of the children to just let him know that dinner's ready. But it's not because we're pleased to see him when he comes up.
Yeah. But it's a good thing to recognize that there, and we're going to go into the cost, there is an underlying truth to serve the Lord where that means we're not the center of anything. We're not the one being served. The Lord takes good care of his children, and Steve takes good care of his family. But that's, you know what I mean, how that walks itself out isn't, we're not the Lord of that. And to trust him no matter what is, rather than judge, which is really the other thing, right?
Yeah.
Is what we have to be exercised to see so that we can choose it, and also to be willing to receive when it's pointed out. So the servant came back to the Lord and let him know that the answer that these people, all of them, to a man, had given. And the Lord was angry and told his servant to go out into the streets and get the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Bring them in. So the servant did, and he comes back, and you know that still there is still room. And so he tells them to go out into the hedgeways, the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And that compelled there is to scare the living daylights out of them. And, you know, they it's not that they don't have a choice, but the choice is so painfully clear that they make the right one. And, you know, when he sends them out into the highways, he's not getting the cream of the crop in the world's view. Or, you know, I mean, these are, you know, people kind of lost by the wayside. They come, and the supper is eaten by the poor, and by the lame, and by the blind, and by the people, you know, the homeless people or whatever. Maybe even the bandits, you know. And he says to this guy, he goes, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Not a one of them. They knew, and they didn't come. And they won't taste of his supper then. So, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So now we're back to ministering to the multitudes. So Karen, if you would pick up there on 26.
"If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to..."
Why don't you stop there? That's a good place to stop. I want to read Gail's comment because it is a good one. Sounds like they then were calling in travelers and such. So that was a worthwhile comment to read. But so now he tells the multitudes, "If any man come to me..." And I mean, that's exactly what they're doing. And that's exactly what we're doing. "And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And as we know, that hate isn't to hate them and wish them ill, but it's a matter of preference, that God comes first, absolutely 100%, above even those closest and dearest to you. And if that isn't the way that you come, you can't be his disciple. You can't follow him. You cannot do it. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross..." And Karen, I know you had spoken about the various ways in which we take up our cross to follow him.
Yeah, I looked up cross, and of course we talked about it in the minister's conference a couple of years ago, that cross is your flesh and denying yourself, and your cross is the consequences of that you have of preaching the gospel and serving the Lord. Whatever consequences come, that's your cross. And denying yourself, your own flesh. I know that we talked about, in the verse before that, we talked about hating not father, mother, and wife, and children, brethren, and his own life also. That's one, too, that, you know, is a hard one for a lot of people because, well, it's easy for me to love the Lord better than my family because some people's families are not very close. But then when you come down to your own life also, that's a hard one because, let's face it, our flesh loves us to love it. And and also when we're talking about the cross and coming after me, we also talked about that at the conference too, that coming after me is coming after I've gone and carrying on preaching the gospel as the Lord did on the earth. And whoever will come after me and take up his cross and bear his cross He cannot be my disciple if he doesn't do that.
Yeah. And you know, the truth is that if you're going to stand and in obedience to the Word of God, there are those that are close to you that are going to reject you for it. And if that's going to move you, you can easily see that how can you be moved and still be his disciple? Karen, you're right. And we're supposed to come in the exact same manner that Jesus came. We are, even as Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God and to declare God on this earth, to manifest him clearly, and he did it by, you know, he didn't walk in presumption, he didn't walk in pride, he didn't do what he thought to do, he did only what the Father showed him. And he walked in obedience to that. He didn't go beyond and he didn't shrink back. And we see here in this chapter an example of that. You know, he's got discernment, he's got he knows exactly what's going on and is able to minister exactly to where these people's hearts are at for their sake. And whether they receive it or not, he has to be able to continue on notwithstanding. And that's, you know, taking up your cross. You got to be willing. We know that there were those who didn't receive him on the earth when he was on the earth, but did afterwards. And so those who will come, but they come because they know how to come. They've had, you know, I mean, it's been manifest to them, and they have accepted it and responded and repented and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't feel good necessarily sometimes. So picking up on verse 28 there.
For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Keep
going.
You
can continue, yeah.
Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
And it's really, I mean, it's that simple. There is a cost. Count the cost. And that's not to say you know ahead of time the cost, but recognize that just in the same manner that Jesus walked, and in the same response, the same manner that people responded to him, is the same manner that they will respond to those who do likewise. And throughout the entire Bible, you see that always has been the truth. And yet, those who would stood, and we read about them and find them extraordinary. But that's because they counted the cost, and they forsook all for him. And in so doing, you know, people followed. But, you know, there's a cost, and we don't know what that cost will be. But,
those that, don't count the cost beforehand are the ones that are sown into the brambles or into the hard ground, and they can't stand for very long because they're, you know, that the cost is too great for them, and they can't deal with the things that happen when things come against you, and they just pull out and decide to be not, you know, go back to the world.
And they're mocked. You know, people are watching. You stand up for Christ, people are going to watch you. And just so you know, people are going to hope that you don't continue to stand. And, you know, there's a cost. There's also just the cost of the fact that it's a humbling thing to be Jesus' disciple and be Jesus' servant and to actually walk in an obedience that manifests him. Because if any of you are like me, you know, I mean, I look at myself, and if people want to condemn me, I have to stand against that by the word of God, because, gosh, I could agree with them. I could say, yeah, who am I? Well, in Christ, I am his, you know, and it's that in which we stand. But it is against odds, so to speak. So you have to count the cost, and you have to really make that choice for him above all other things, and that's what that forsaketh not all that he hath. You know, all of it is not going to, none of it is, nothing can stand in your way if you're going to be his disciple. It's the only way. So, Ken, like, the last, oh, go ahead.
And like Charles said on Sunday at service, he was talking about this seed in the sower and the seed that's on the, you know, in the brambles, and I don't know whether it was in the brambles and on the hard ground.
It was on the stony ground, I think.
On the stony ground.
Yeah.
That people can come and minister to that person and help their roots to get deeper. So they don't have to die and walk away. You know, there is hope for them still if people will come to them and minister to them and help them through that time, that they can turn back to the Lord again, renewed and refreshed, and taking that hope back into their heart that they were losing. So, you know, it can happen that people don't have to turn away.
And Charles wrote it was shallow ground, not stony ground, no depth of soil.
Okay.
You know, I think most of us certainly are striving to be the good ground, which means that isn't where we started. And we have had those who have come along beside us and have exhorted us onward. And also, you know, help to remove those things that are doing us harm. I happen to have apple trees, and it's an interesting thing because the Lord uses pruning and all as in the Word. And, of course, it was a agricultural society, which we really aren't. But the thing about an apple tree that's interesting, it's two things when you prune an apple tree. One is you don't leave all the branches, because the tree, if just left alone, will have too many branches that will bear too many apples, and it can't bring those apples to full fruit. It's just too many for it to bear. But the other thing that is in a way more interesting is the way you're supposed to prune it is kind of like a wine glass, where the sun can, you need the sun to be able to get on every branch. And so you're constantly pruning all these little, they're called water spouts, all these little branches that want to grow straight up off of a branch. And you have to actually prune some big branches because there's too many. And they shadow the other branches. So you have to go in and take out large and small so that what is left, not only can the tree bear the load of the fruit and bring it to its fullness, but part of that is also that all of the fruit is allowed access to the sun. And you could be surprised at how much wood is sitting on the ground of a tree that you pruned even just the last year too. But if you want fruit, that's part of the process that has to happen so that you can actually bear it.
You know, something that you mentioned in that is wanting full fruit. You know, you can have an apple tree that's got, I don't know numbers, let's say 100 apples that get, they don't get to like nice and sweet. They don't get to full size. They get, you know, mostly ripe, and then they fall off the tree or they rot, or maybe you pick them and they're only really good for second rate things. But when you're pruning, you're looking for fruit that is full and good. And that's, I was reading a thing that someone sent me from Zambia this week, and, you know, there was some great exclamation about, you know, I don't know, 78 new souls for the Lord or something like that. And, you know, that's really cool. But I hope those are on the pruned tree and not on the unpruned tree. You know? Yeah. It's not, the Lord's interested in, he obviously wants his house full, but he wants his house full of ripe fruit, not second rate, it's not really ripe, not really good fruit. Do you know what I mean?
Yep, and second rate fruit actually rots unless used right away, you know what I'm saying? But a good apple has a longevity to it.
Yes, it's the pruned tree is like the mature Christian, somebody who is actually a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, not somebody who believes in the Lord somewhat.
And Sue wrote in there that they are tended fruit, so they know the ways of the Lord, but the aspect, the part that we play in that is that we submit to that tending. Because God won't take and purge if we won't let him. And our letting him is when, you know, we are taught and things are brought to our knowledge and we receive it and repent. And I know that one time in talking to Davey, I said to him something about, you know, he had corrected me on something, and it wasn't like I quit doing it immediately. And he said to me, you know, old habits die hard. So this isn't said to make any of us give up, but rather to press on, knowing that God is good and his ways are good and all of his thoughts toward us are only good. But it is our choice whether we're going to let him be that Lord, you know. But, yeah, our natural man is always going to war against it, always, in a variety of manners. So, Karen, if you had finished reading there.
So, likewise.
Salt is good.
Okay. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
So, Megan, you were talking about salt a little earlier. Do you want to bring up...
Well, one of the things is it seems sort of a little not quite related to this part of here, you know, up front, but in other places, in other Gospels, where they have this section, it said, you are the salt of the earth. And if salt has lost its savor, you know, it's worth nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. Here it says, it's not good for the land. It's like throwing stones into the ground where you're going to go and plant little seeds. You don't do that. You pull the stones out and get rid of them. It's not good for the dunghill. It's not good for the compost because it's not going to do anything. It's another stone. But it's only good for being cast out. And that, I think you had looked up that word savor yesterday, and it was talking about being made foolish.
Yes.
So if you're, if we are, as believers, the salt of the earth, that is, you know, David talks about it as being salt holds back corruption. It also preserves. And if there's no flavor to salt, there's no use for it.
And one thing, so Megan, when you were talking about the land, if you can actually put, I mean, salt will kill. When it, sure. In that sense, so it really isn't good for the land. It's not something that you would put on. You can put it on a stump to help destroy it, in other words. And
but
you
that's
can see.
Only salt.
Excuse me?
That's only salt if it's actually salty.
That is, but I mean, salt, it can, in the sense of the land, it isn't good for the land because of. Even salt that you're just throwing out that's gotten hardened or something. You see what I mean? And though you can see how this has played out in our nation that still claims Christ and yet has no savor, and evil men reign. And nobody, by their own choices, will... stand up and hold that back. You know, there isn't an answer. To it that holds water in those who speak. And they're mocked and they're put down and they're all manner of evil is said about them. And so they shrink back. But we are a different people. Amen. That are going to learn to be salty. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May we be just those people that have
Amen.
Ears to hear and hear. So, and I know Sue's been... talking about, you know, if those 70 souls, if they're not taken care of, they fall away. The problem, too, unfortunately, in the church is the true gospel isn't even preached from the first. Most of our experiences when we minister to church people, be it in a church or out of a church, is just how acceptable they are all by their lonesome, exactly how they are, and I don't mean all by their lonesome, but they're just, they've arrived. You know, they're just special. They just are different than everybody else. And yet the truth is we're no different. The difference is in our having ears to hear and actually then hearing. And there is a cost. And it's a very small cost when you think about the choice we have before us.